Welcome back. Hopefully you had a good afternoon. I know that we had a good morning here with Brother Al Reichman, and interesting to hear some of it. I know it probably piqued a lot more questions later on about things dealing with the nation of Israel and God's chosen people. And I know that you know, as I sit there and think about it, there's more and more questions that I could probably come up with. And like you said, we probably could have spent all afternoon just going back and forth with questions. And you know, that's it's an important thing to kind of do that. So what I wanted to kind of introduce tonight is gonna kind of change up a little bit of what we're doing on Sunday evenings. And we're not canceling services. That's not gonna happen. We are going to change the way we do a little bit of the service. And basically, what it's going to entail is this, is that in the back there, you'll notice there's a box. And that box has some paper, some pens near it. And that box is intended for you to, you can put some prayer requests in there. You can either put them as private or public. You can, however you want to label it. We can put those on our Slack account so everybody that is in that prayer channel can pray for those things. At least it gets a way to communicate those to us. Second of all, and most importantly, what we're looking at that for is to address questions that you might have. So if there's a situation or something comes up that you're like, huh, well, I wonder what this verse really, truly, how does that apply? What is the doctrine of such and such? How is it I would witness to this type of a person? How would I counter this type of thing, if you will, in an apologetics type format? Basically, it gives us a format where you can put those in there. I can go ahead and pull those out, get the answer, and then, you know, in a Sunday or two evening, have an answer for you that we can go through together as a congregation. Because if one person's asking it, probably somebody else is also asking it. If one person is questioning it, there's others that might be confounded by the same thing. So the idea behind it is that it provides us with an avenue to address the questions. Because sometimes I'll get asked questions afterwards. Sometimes I'll get questions asked in the middle of the week. Sometimes I'll get questions asked, you know, whenever and on the fly. And sometimes, you know, it's a little difficult, depending on what my current state of mind is, to give a quick response. Sometimes I can give a quick response. Sometimes I can look at the text and get a, you know, the context. Sometimes it's like, I don't have an answer for you right now. And there might be some things that I will have to flat out say, this is a question that came up and I will give you this answer. I don't know. I don't know all scripture. Right. You know, I'll do my best to search it out, and you know, and if it's one that provides, you know, a huge mental gymnastic challenge for me, you know, I'll try to do my best to search that out and find, you know, answer from scripture. But I'll tell you this, you know, there's certain things in scripture that we're not going to know. Right. There is no way. And as I use these as an example, you know, can you describe to me, you know, what you really think a cherubim looks like? Well, I'll just take you over to Ezekiel and read it. Well, what does that mean? I have no idea. I have no idea. Well, what's the difference between a cherubim and a seraphim? I mean, if they have these wings here with these eyes and these guys have wings with these eyes, do they look similar? I have no idea. Anybody here see a cherubim or a seraphim? And I'm not talking about those ones they have on, you know, Valentine's Day floating around with little wings and, you know, diapers and things. I'm not talking about something like that. No. I have no idea. Well, what do you think Ezekiel was thinking? I don't know. Ask Ezekiel. I'll tell you this. If I see something like that, I'm probably going to be like, you know, fallen dead, as they say in scripture, you know? I have no idea. Well, what about this over here, you know, in Revelation? How do you think that relates to, you know, the current situation that's going over on in Iran and so on and so forth? I don't know. It's prophecy. I can tell you what the scripture says. I can tell you that the scripture talks about, you know, the prince of Persia. And, you know, it's part of Daniel's, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's a statue that Daniel interpreted. And all those things. But, you know, am I going to be able to sit there and go through every single last one of those and say, well, I know exactly what this is and know exactly what that. No. There are certain things that we are not given to see and hear at this moment in time. And we find that through scripture. You know, the disciples. Jesus told them, I have many things to tell you, but you can't handle it. You know, there's things that, you know, Daniel was told, shut up the book, don't release it yet. There's things that are hidden from us for a reason. For a reason. And it's important to understand that. And I will say this, you know, as we lead into this first question, there are certain things that, you know, you can kind of speculate on, but whatever you do, don't make that doctrine.
Right.
Don't sit there and say, well, you know, this is exactly how it's going to be. This is exactly what the tribulation period is going to be like. Well, I don't plan on being here. You do? Well, that's up to you. But, you know, I'll tell you this. It's not going to be something you know, Dr. Reichman and my wife and I, we were discussing that even over some Mexican food. You know, that's not a time you want to be hanging around.
Yeah.
Why is that? Because there's going to be a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. And if God sends a strong delusion, do you think you're going to be able to overcome that strong delusion? I don't plan on being here. So, the more you think about it, the more that makes sense. But I want to go to two passages of scripture to kind of open up this question. And we'll pray after we read the first one over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll pray. We'll read the next one. And then I'll kind of show kind of how this format will work in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there's here, it's written in verse 9, it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know what that means? I don't know. Paul doesn't know. How are we going to know? Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? I can try, but I can't even begin to fathom. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, showing us that there are some things that we can know. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. This is why it's important to always listen to the Holy Spirit. He'll show you those deep things of God, if you'll listen. In verse 11 here, it says, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. What does that mean? It means we need to have a relationship with God. We need the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. So if I want to know this book, what do I need? I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. I don't need a theologian. I need the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, he says here, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time. I thank you again for an opportunity to meet here tonight, to come again to worship you and seek answers from Scripture. I thank you again for giving us your word and giving it to us in a way that it is preserved for us and inspired by you. And I pray, Lord, that we would just understand the answer to the question, if you will, and that, Lord, we would truly seek after you in your word, not after the things of man, but after you. Thank you again for those that are here this evening. Pray you be with me and my mind and just speak through me. And all of these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the question that I often asked, and this is one that it was not suggested. It's not because I've had conversations with somebody recently. It's just kind of one that I thought I would broach and kind of show kind of a format of how we would address these things. So let's go ahead and pretend for a moment that somebody wrote down a question about, do other non-canonical books, some of which are referenced in the Bible, have any application for us as Christians today? So let's look at that and expose that for a moment. Turn over to the book of Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. And this is going to be the basis of what we use to look at things. Because he just told us that we need to compare spiritual things with spiritual. We cannot be using the things of man to try to, if you will, divine the nature of God. We can't do that. The only way that we're going to know the nature of God is to have a relationship with God and to listen to his Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 10, it says this, it says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now this verse, and I understand the context of what it's talking about here, truly kind of gives you an example of how we go about looking at things and comparing things of this world to the things of God. And now this is important because when we start asking questions about books that are not in the Bible itself, they're not comprised, or they're not in this, book that's comprised of 66 specific books. There are a lot of them that are out there. We need to ask the question, does that have any meaning or implication for me as a believer? What can I get from those books? Are those books I should even read? You know, there are some things that we shouldn't read. There's definitely movies you shouldn't go see. There's definitely, events in this life that we shouldn't go see. There are things that, honestly, we should probably shield our eyes from, because it can influence us. And that's one of the most dangerous things that we need to understand is that what we may read may influence us not for the good. We may intend it for good, but it could become evil to us. We must be careful. Well, how do we know these things? Think about the influence of the serpent in the garden with Eve. She began to look at that fruit differently after having a conversation that she should have cut short. She should have just flat out looked at him and said, "You're wrong. No. I'm going to listen to God. I don't know who you are." But that didn't happen. She listened for a brief moment, and to be honest with you, the serpent didn't say a lot, but cast enough doubt and question that she began to view things differently. So we have to be very careful about things. So let's talk about some examples of some of the books. If you go over to the book of Jude, specifically, it mentions the book of Enoch. Now, there's a couple different versions of the book of Enoch running around out there. Which one do you look at? Well, that being said, you know, obviously, the book of Enoch is not included in the Bible itself. Did the translators, when they were putting together the English Bible and everybody's going through the canonical process of adding books to the Bible itself, did they have access to that? They may have. I don't know. I wasn't there. But I'll tell you this. You take a look at that book, Enoch, and it probably has some things in there that, well, we probably don't need to be looking at. It may be something that may have, but I know this, the stuff that was quoted by Jude is sufficient for what we need for our application and growth. Where he talks about the ungodly. So when we start talking about the book of Enoch, that's something we got to be careful with. Another one is, if you go over to 2 Timothy, I want to show you this one. There's a lot of references to a lot of different books. And a lot of different things that are out there that, again, we got to realize it's not the Word of God. There's a reason it wasn't preserved. It probably wasn't inspired. If it was inspired, it'd be in the book. But if it's not inspired, it's not going to be in the book. Why? Because God's not going to preserve that. He hasn't promised to preserve that. So you go to 2 Timothy. I gotta take my glasses off here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Who's Jannes and Jambres? Somebody in the Old Testament. Who? They aren't mentioned. Somebody says, well, it could be these people, it could be that people, so on and so forth, you know, it doesn't give an account of this. We know of a couple of people that stood up against Moses. Right. His own family. That whole thing with Aaron and Miriam. Have God only spoken through Moses? And God answered him. Yes. What does that mean? It means God uses one guy as his mouthpiece sometimes. Not a whole slew of people, but one. In comes Korah's band, right? They start, you know, talking about all these things that they want to do. They wind up getting swallowed alive down to the pit. We don't have an account of necessarily these two guys. All we know is that Paul had some sort of inclination of who they were. Well, Paul was a scholar. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So it obviously had to be written there because what? Guess what? Paul wasn't around when Moses was around. That would make Paul really old. But he wasn't. So he had some knowledge. But what do we need to know about this? Well, we can sit there and get curious about who these two guys are and try to speculate and try to figure out and go back to all these different writings and so on and so forth. Or we can just understand that maybe we need to be careful about who we stand up against. Maybe we need to be careful about certain things, about how we view authority. Because these guys, this is the only time you think about that for a moment. God didn't even care to write down who they were in the Old Testament. And there's just this casual reference to them. Obviously, that uprising wasn't that important to God. go over to Colossians chapter 4. When we're going through the book of Colossians, here's another one that was mentioned. Colossians chapter 4, we kind of brought this up and mentioned it. Colossians chapter 4, and verse 18, it says, "When this epistle is read among you, cause it that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans." So what was the intent? Is that they were going to take a copy and they were going to deliver it to the church at Laodicea, and the church of Laodicea was going to have this read because it was applicable to them too. This book was not just applicable to the church at Colossae. It was applicable to all churches, which is why he's saying, hey, I want you to have that, give them that copy so that they can read it. Oh, and by the way, and ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Where's the book of Laodicea in the Bible? Man, based off of what you read over there in the book of Revelation about Laodicea, kind of makes you wonder what's in that book, or what's in that letter, right? Was it as bad as 1st and 2nd Corinthians, or what? We don't know. And people have claimed that they have that copy. Okay? Well, let's just assume that they have a copy. Let's say we do find out and we know exactly who Jannes and Jambres are. Let's say we do have the actual book of Enoch, and let's say we do have the epistle from Laodiceans. Well, let's take a look at a couple other ones. You do realize over in 1 Corinthians, let's turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that 1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is actually 3 Corinthians. Why? Because there was another letter that was written aforetime. There's another letter that was written before 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, what does he say here? He says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." Okay, so he's already wrote to them once dealing with this issue. So if you've ever wondered why Paul takes the tone that he takes in 1 Corinthians, it's because this is the second time. Do we have a copy of that letter? It's not in our Bible. Again, somebody may have a copy of that. Somebody may say, well, we actually found it. Well, okay, congratulations. Well, were we going to read it and apply it? Well, it's not the Word of God, because God didn't preserve it for some reason. Are you saying that Paul said something that might be uninspired? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying God didn't give it to us to read. And we need to trust God with that. We need to trust God with that. How about this? Go ahead and turn your Bibles over to the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians, let's see here. Ephesians chapter 3, or should I say 2 Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote aforetime, or afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." There's another letter that he wrote to them. Paul was a letter writing, he was a pro at that. If you got jail time, you know what? You got a lot of time to do some stuff. A lot of time. Trust me. I'm sitting there in those hospital beds, and at some point in time, you know, I'm like, and I'll tell you this. If there's one thing that messes with me, it's the anesthesia. And it messes with my eyesight something royal. And I have a hard time reading. I have a hard time typing. It messes with me. I still am having issues with it. And I'll tell you this, you know, I can read and I can listen to things and so on and so forth. But again, there comes a point where, you know, your eyes are physically tired and your brain, and it's really hard to read the Word of God while you're on drugs. Just going to say that, okay? When you have narcotic medication inside of you, it's really difficult, okay? And I will tell you this, it's really, really, really hard to sit there and watch that much Food Network. It is. So people were like, well, what do? I brought my work laptop. You're working while you're on drugs? My boss was aware of what was going on and very full aware that I was in the hospital. Take a couple of, seconds to read, things a little more carefully. But yeah. So, when all he's got is that's the Holy Spirit of God inside of him telling him, and he's getting all these reports and he's just sitting there writing letters. So he wrote a letter to the Ephesians before the book of Ephesians. Do we have a copy of that? Let's take a look at the ones that people do claim that we have copies of. And I mentioned these before. How about the Gospel of Thomas? Now, I read a quote from the Gospel of Thomas that was rather disparaging about women. And it was actually just downright horrific, in my opinion. And sometimes you wonder where some of these doctrines of these individuals that, if you will, lord over women and treat them as second creation or, no better than a servant or a slave. You wonder where that stuff comes from? Well, you're not going to find a lot of it in the Bible. You're going to find some other things. Now, is there certain things that are in place because of what happened in the garden? Absolutely. We're not going to deny that. We're not going to deny that. But I'll tell you this. When God says there's no difference when it comes to salvation, guess what? There's no difference. Now, that's a problem. You've got all these other books out there that claim something different. The Gospel of Thomas is one of what they refer to as the Gnostic Gospels. And I'll tell you this, we'll talk about Gnosis here in just a moment and what that, Gnosticism and what it is. And I'll give you just a very, very brief definition of what it is, because it is the most convoluted, crazy, wild idea that you have ever heard in your entire life, okay? But I will say this, when you start looking at that and you start looking at these Gnostic Gospels, of which there's multiple of them, I'll tell you this, they don't align with Scripture. And this is where I'm going to get. Those other ones that we may have references to, that the Bible is referenced to, and there's other ones, there's like the book of Jasher and so on and so forth, other things that are referenced in the Bible. And I'm not saying that what they contain, if they were found, actually have, things that are contrary to Scripture or anything of that nature. I'm just saying we don't have them and we're not given to us at this point in time, so we don't need them. We don't need them for spiritual growth. The Gospel of Thomas, obviously it talks about women being spiritually inferior, but the Gospel of Thomas has recently come to light and back into the news headlines again, because they found another little portion of the Gospel of Thomas that talks about how Jesus raised somebody from the dead. Now here's the issue. The Gospel of Thomas talks about some things that are not scriptural. That miracle that I just referenced that the Gospel of Thomas talks about was that when Jesus was 5 years old, he raised another child that was 5 years old from the dead. Now what's the problem with that? Somebody could say, well, we don't know if, Jesus performed any miracles before, when he was a child. Oh. Turn to John. scripture with scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, spiritual things with spiritual things. When did Jesus Christ start his ministry? Well, he didn't start it at 5 years old. There's no account of any miracles that he performed as a child. Well, I'll tell you this. If there was a miracle, man, I'll tell you this. You know, searching for your kid for a few days, I'll put some strain on you. If there was a miracle, it was probably the restraint. Yeah. But you go over to the book of John, and what does John talk about in John chapter 2? In John chapter 2, and in, you know, in verse 1 it says, in the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And we all know this one. This is where he turns water into wine. Got to be careful about that word wine, by the way. Doesn't always mean what you think it means. We got to be careful how we view things and how we phrase things. Because sometimes we don't understand, which is why you got to start looking at some context. All that, we don't know what happens and what goes through this, but I want you to see what John says here in verse 11. In verse 11, it says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So what is he saying? That's the first one. So let's grab a concept here. If John says that this was the first of the miracles, and this is the first miracle that we have recorded, then what does that mean? It means it's the first miracle. Well, what's the problem if I say, well, we don't know what happened beforehand? Then I question the authority that God gave here in this specific book to John. And it means I can question anything that John said. What's the most well-known verse of the Bible? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Can I question that? Or the one that Brother Reichman, marvel not, you must be born again. We got to be careful. Because all of a sudden then, it doesn't put the authority of the Word of God on the Holy Spirit of God. It puts it on man. Yeah. And 1 Corinthians already warned us, don't do that. 1 Corinthians warned us, don't do that. I'll give you a little bit of a description. This is somebody else's description I'm reading about the Gospel of Thomas. It says that the Gospel of Thomas depicts Jesus Christ at 5 years old as a little temper tantrum throwing tyrant. He says here, this is his words. I'm talking way beyond mischief. The word demonic springs to mind. A neighbor messed up the brook that he was supernaturally playing in. So Jesus cursed him, thou shalt be withered like a tree, and thou shalt not bear leaves, neither root nor fruit. And straightway the lad withered up wholly. That's a quote from the Gospel of Thomas. Okay. Another boy bumps into him and Jesus straight up killed the kid. When that boy's parents got mad at Jesus for murdering their child, he cursed them with blindness. Joseph tried to discipline him with some righteous ear twisting, and Jesus said, vex me not. I'm sorry, let's just understand how blasphemous this really truly is. And he says, the guy says this, I should mention that Jesus does eventually decide that his blinded, withered, and dead victims had learned their lessons and brings them all back. That is heresy. I'm sorry, the Gospel of Thomas has what for us? You want your children reading that book? You think that should be something that is read to children in Sunday school? That it maybe has some application? Absolutely not. You know what this teaches? This teaches you not to honor your parents. This teaches you that anger and acting out in anger and wrath is okay. That's not what God says. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. And Jesus Christ never violated any of the laws. He was perfect. This portrays him as something else. Another Gnostic gospel, maybe you've heard of it. It's called the Gospel of Philip. You remember Philip. He's out there and he's called and he's over there in one place and God says, I want you to go over here and witness to this Ethiopian eunuch. And he goes and he witnesses to an Ethiopian eunuch and one of the first, you know, Gentile conversions that's out there. And, you know, some pretty interesting things happen and occur, with all of that over there in Acts chapter 8. And it's an amazing passage. It is a great passage. I love that passage. It's good. But I'll tell you this. I don't think that Philip wrote this. Because even when you see Philip showing up later on and he has, some things with, the Apostle Paul and their, you know, his, you know, dealings and so on and so forth with them, Philip is portrayed as a very, very, very devout man of God. The Gospel of Philip portrays this, and it says that basically Jesus loved one disciple more than any other. Guess which one? Well, there's the disciple that Jesus loved, it says over there in John. But that's not the one Philip's talking about. Mary Magdalene. You ever wonder where all that, you know, blasphemy garbage comes from about his illicit relationship with Mary? Philip. The Gospel of Philip. And I guarantee you it wasn't the same Philip. It wasn't the same Philip. Why? Because that Philip loved the Lord. He would never wrote that. Furthermore, he wouldn't have wrote this, where it says in that specific gospel, if you will, and I use that term loosely, he denies the virgin birth. Turn to the book of Luke. What happens every Christmas? What happens when this all comes around? What do we wind up hearing? Old Linus and the Charlie Brown Christmas special, right? Where the King James Bible is read, and I'm sitting there laughing, and I'm going, man, they are without excuse, aren't they? Anyways, moving on. You know, you see all of these things, let's see here. Where is this one that I'm looking for? Where does it say that there would be born a virgin? Oh man. Hold on a second. Is it 15? No, I'm sorry. I only wrote down Luke. I don't know why I didn't put down the whole thing. Anyways, we understand the concept that, say again? 27. Is it 27? Luke? Chapter 1. Thank you. That's why I'm in Luke chapter 2. But over there you have that passage that, you know, obviously Linus reads about and mentions, but over there in, Luke chapter 1 in verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he goes through all of this, that he was going to be born of a virgin, all of these prophecies that are in there, all the prophecies that we find even in the Old Testament, the gospel of Philip denies. And this is what it specifically says about that. It says, regarding this, it says, Mary being conceived by the Holy Spirit, they're in error. They do not know what they are saying. Whenever has a female been impregnated by a female? And you're like, what? Did you just say, hold on a second, back up. Yep. The gospel of Philip and the gospel of Thomas and all of the Gnostic gospels portray the Holy Spirit as a female. And you're like, wow, that people wouldn't, people don't believe that, do they? Remember there was a book called The Shack? And then there was a movie about it? Don't watch it. Don't read the book. And people are like, well, no, it's a good spiritual book to get to know. No. If some guy wrote this and this is what he saw, that was not of God. That was of the devil or of his own hallucination. It portrays the Holy Spirit as an Asian female. It portrays Jesus Christ as some California hippie. Surfing dude. No, it's not. It is not a comedy. They're dead serious about this thing, and people are talking about how their lives have been enriched and enlightened by it. Be careful about what light source you look at. Because there's more than one light source. Because doesn't the Bible say that the devil can transform himself into an angel of light? There's an imitation light source. Yeah. These are imitation light sources.
Right.
Where's our light source? We orbit around it. No, we don't believe in flat earth here. Okay? Just clarifying that. But I'll tell you this. One thing that we need to understand is, look, you got to be careful. You got to be careful what that would influence somebody to think. It also winds up portraying God as a black female woman. God the Father. What? Really? Yeah, we got to be careful with this stuff. These things are not meant for a Christian to read. These are things that need to be just thrown aside. Somebody gifts you, a book and, here's a shack. I want you to read it. You take it and you look at it and you go, well, what do I do with this? Recycle comes every other, Wednesday? Tuesday? Whatever it is at our house? You're like, well, it's a book. It's like, there's certain things that we just ought not read. There's certain things that we need to do away with. If it goes against what the Bible says, it has no benefit for us. Now let's clarify what Gnosticism is. Definition of Gnosticism and what they believe is this, is they believe that human beings contain a piece of God. The highest good or divine spark, as they call it. And all of a sudden, I think in Transformers. But anyways, yeah, I grew up watching Transformers. Leave me alone. I'm sitting there thinking, the all spark. Anyways, moving on. We contain a piece of God within ourselves, and this esoteric knowledge referred to as gnosis of the supreme divine enables redemption of the human spirit. Meaning the more knowledge you receive, you will be saved. Wow, doesn't that sound really familiar? Something about A garden. Serpent talking about knowledge. What's really horrible is one time I had somebody give me a resume. They sent a resume for a position that I was trying to fill at one point. And they said that they believed that the gnosis that they had would enable them to be the best employee that has ever been in the company. I read that to my employees in the little, you know, little huddle area. We were laughing so hard, and then I threw it in the trash. Like, not happening, guys. Not happening. I'm not bringing that in here. I know what that is. So basically, the whole idea is that you need to reignite that divine spark, and the only way you can do that is learning about the Supreme Being, and then that Supreme Being will enable you to receive all knowledge and all things. Now, here's the issue behind that. There's two things that they talk about. There's a Supreme Being, and then I forget what the other one is, but there's another, like, kind of a evil being that they say created the earth. Wait, you just called Jesus Christ the evil one? The Gospel of Thomas, what benefit does it have for us? Nothing. Why? Because it goes against the Word of God. This is why they didn't include it. And some people will then go, well, what about the Apocrypha? And a lot of people will talk about that. I got to tell you this. You got to be careful about some of those things. Got to be real careful. I mentioned this before at one point. You know, there's a lot of people that quote to, or you don't use that saying, talking about, you know, hate the sin, love the sinner, right? You know what book that comes from? The book of Ecclesiasticus. Not Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiasticus. Which is an apocryphal book. There's a lot of things that are in the Apocrypha that don't line up with stuff in Scripture. Which is why when they put together the English Bible, they said, we're going to set these aside. Because they really don't match. But because of a lot of the pressure that was being exerted at the time, and there was a lot of Roman Catholicism in those books, they did translate them. But here's the stuff that you find in those books. You find prayers for the dead. Look, if somebody dies, they're in one or two places. Because those books also teach about purgatory. And purgatory is that kind of middle ground. You're supposed to pray somebody out of it, hopefully. And I don't know what purgatory is like. What is it? Just like a endless game of baseball that nobody seems to win? But you're sitting there and you can't even get you can't even get the attention of the hot dog guy? Is that purgatory? I mean, come on. What is it? What is it? You're at the gun range and you can't seem to hit it. You know, you can't get anything in the 10 ring no matter how hard you try. Is that purgatory? I mean, I'm just like, what? But I say that and I'm kind of making jest of it, but it's sad that people believe that. Look, somebody believes that those things that they can pray somebody out of hell or out of purgatory. The sad fact is you can't. Because the decision rested on them on whether they were going to receive or reject Christ as their Savior. And if they receive Christ as their Savior, then they are in the presence of the Savior, as Paul says. If they have not, then they are like the rich man that opened his eyes in torment in hell. That's why it's so important to receive him now. Not later. But now. They also teach things about cures. There's in the Apocrypha, there's all these things about how you can cure certain diseases and so on and so forth. by doing certain types of apothecarian divination potions. Don't ask your pharmacist to follow. Here. You can't make this stuff up. Here's another one. And I forget, I didn't write down which book this was referenced, but this is one that you can use if you need to do this. There is something that is mentioned specifically in one of the apocryphal books that says there's virtue in a burning heart of a fish to drive devils away. Right. No. You want to know how you drive a devil away? Read the Word of God. Follow the Word of God. Listen to godly music. Pray out loud and fellowship and be around other children of God and have a spiritual connection with God. That will drive the spirits away. We're not waving sage around and waving dead fish hearts burning. That's like a fire hazard. All of these things. And again, you know what? One of the things that it also teaches? Salvation by works. What does Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it tells you the only way that you can get to heaven is through that. So you wonder why they didn't include those in the 66 books that we have here. It's because it was contrary to this. And some of you might say, well, you know, hey, there might be something in there that might be good for us from a historical perspective. You realize this is a history book? They're still finding history, as Brother Al Reichman was talking about. They found where they hung up Saul and his sons. Well, they were building a supermarket of all things. Wow. I mean, just think about that for a moment. You can go over and see these things. They're not just stories. They're history. Why would I want to believe something that may or may not be historically accurate when it's not even spiritually accurate? This is spiritually accurate. So I can trust the history in it. I can trust it. That's the problem. Is people want to put their own authority on it, on the Word of God, and anything else. And we live in a day and age where people want to bring other extracurricular, non-canonical things into the spiritual life. Look, the 66 books that are contained herein is sufficient for you. You have to believe that as a Christian. You will not find additional spiritual helps in the Left Behind series, Harbinger, whatever, you know, fictional things are out there, and a lot of the stuff that was in the Apocrypha was fiction. You're not going to find those things in those. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find it in the Word of God. You're not going to find it in the Chronicles of Narnia. You know where you're going to find spiritual things? Right here. This is what you stick with. This is going to give you what you need for your spiritual life. Not this other stuff. Essentially, the principle is this, to answer the question. Do they have any application to a Christian? No. The answer is no. They're not worth reading. As much as we're, and again, I've read some books. I've read Origin of Species and I've read the Quran. And both of them are on par with this stuff. Was it a waste of my time? Absolutely. Has God used it? Yeah. But I'll tell you this. It was drivel. I got angry. Essentially, the principle is this. If it does not match the Word of God as inspired and preserved in these 66 books, then the value of it is no more useful to us than a Tom Clancy novel or the Peanuts comic strip. It doesn't teach us anything. And I'll tell you this, I would hate to stand in front of God and know more about those books and not know this. And he would say to me, I gave it to you. I preserved it for you. You could readily get it. You can buy it for $1.25 at the dollar store. That doesn't make sense, but inflation. How is it that those other books had more importance? We got to be careful. The influence that these things have can be dangerous. Turn to one other passage of scripture, we'll be done. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. I'm going to ask you a quick question. Kind of rhetorical, but you can give me an answer. Do you think Moses was a wise man? You think Joshua was a wise man? Think David was a wise man? How about Solomon? Yeah. How about Paul? Verse 20. Proverbs chapter 13. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know what those books will do to you? They'll destroy you. They'll destroy you. They'll destroy your spiritual walk. They'll destroy your family. They'll destroy everything that God has given to you. Because it's foolishness. And what's the definition of a fool? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Making up stories about Jesus Christ that is blasphemous. Misgendering the Holy Spirit. Denying the virgin birth. Those are dangerous things. I have a hard enough time getting through 66 books. I don't need to add those to it.
Yeah.
Let's just stick with what wisdom God gives us. And let's just leave the foolish for the fools. And stick with this. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. Thank you again for an opportunity to be here tonight and to just kind of answer this question and kind of put to rest the issue of other things that are not preserved in your word. That Lord, we would be diligent. We would try the spirits. We would look at what is presented to us if somebody tries to, and we would compare the spiritual things with the spiritual. And it would be diligent where it is precept upon precept and precept upon precept and line upon line and line upon line. That Lord, we would know what your word says because of your Holy Spirit that teaches us. Lord, may we have the ears and above all the heart of willingness to listen in humility to what you teach us through your word. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.